Well, as we get started this morning, I want to share with you a story I heard about a little girl, a young girl who experienced a major breakthrough in her life when she learned to tie her own shoes. However, instead of excitement, she was overcome with tears. Her father asked, "Honey, why are you crying?" "Well, I have to tie my shoes," she said. "But you just learned how. It's not that hard, is it?" She goes, "I know, Daddy, I know, but now I'm going to have to do it for the rest of my life." Well, you know, that young girl was spot on. You know, once you learn how to tie your shoes, you're stuck doing that the rest of your life. And my hunch is that a lot of us may feel the same way when it comes to biblical stewardship and becoming generous givers. In the beginning, we learned that it's exciting to return a portion of the wealth God has placed in our hands, but then reality sets in as we realize that God calls us to do that over and over and over again for the rest of our lives. And while I am aware that Consecration Sunday is generally not viewed as one of the most exciting Sundays of the year, the truth is, however, that what we celebrate on Consecration Sunday is not an annual fundraising campaign. It's a lifestyle to which God calls us to embrace. And I don't want anyone here to burst out into tears because of this news, but being a good steward of the resources God has placed in our hands is never over. Believe it or not, every Sunday is Consecration Sunday. So let's define our terms a bit here. Biblical stewardship, as Jesus taught it, emphasizes the need of the giver to give as part of her or his spiritual relationship with God, not the need of the church to receive. Stewardship, as Jesus taught, emphasizes the need to give because of our gratitude to God, not because the church has bills to pay or because giving is our duty as a member. A pastor was announcing the offering one Sunday morning. "We never take collections during worship on Sundays," he said. "We do, however, receive an offering." The pastor was stating an important reality about biblical stewardship. Offerings are always, always, always a spiritual matter involving the giving of ourselves. Fundraising is a financial matter involving the paying of bills. One term belongs in the church, and the other belongs in the United Way. So today is Consecration Sunday, and today the focus is on how God is calling each of us to respond, not on what the church needs in order to pay its bills. But before we dedicate our financial decisions to the Lord this morning, I'm going to talk about why we might want to tear up our estimate of giving cards. So if you haven't already, I invite you to take hold of a Bible if you haven't already and follow along as together we talk about knowing when to tear up our estimate of giving cards. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get started. So today, I want to invite you, believe it or not, I want to invite you to tear up your estimate of giving card if any of several situations describe your life at the moment. Certainly, to invite you to do so is loaded with some risk. Yet, I candidly invite you to do just that, and here are the possible options you should consider. First, it's probably time to tear up your estimate of giving card if you believe that the church no longer offers what the world needs. if the church is simply a fine, upstanding institution in the community, if the church is simply a place where one holds membership, visits on occasion, and pays dues, if the church is in the same category as the Red Cross, the United Way, and the American Cancer Society, if the church no longer offers the help and hope of Jesus Christ, then you should probably tear up your estimate of giving card. Several years ago, the Christian Century carried a guest editorial by United Methodist Bishop William Willimon. Willimon was serving on the board of trustees of Wolford College, a small United Methodist college in South Carolina. Willimon wrote about a meeting of the board that took place after they had hired a consultant to give some direction regarding the goals and objectives of their church-related institution. The consultant brought in his report, which boiled down to a simple statement. The college needs to focus upon helping young people become more adult. A retired pastor who was also on that board looked at the consultant and asked, "Sir, what exactly do you mean by adult?" The consultant straightened his back, looked at his questioner and the other members of that board of trustees, and said, "Well, you know what an adult is. Adults are people who are autonomous, liberated, capable of standing on their own two feet and looking out for themselves." "That's exactly what I thought you meant," replied the retired pastor. "But the fact is," he continued, "the people in the churches I pastored who believe that are now in big trouble in their lives. Bottom line, the church is here because life is not easy. The church proclaims a gospel which reminds us that we are only strong when we lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. The church announces a gospel that tells us we are only liberated when we are free in the person of Jesus Christ. The church reminds the world that when we look out for ourselves, we end up with hard, crusty, costly selfishness." In his book, Right on the Money, Brian Bonite tells the story of a friend of his who pastors a large membership church in Oklahoma City. Building where that 4,000 member congregation gathers for worship is called the Celebration Center. Bonite writes, he says, "A few years ago, I asked him," the pastor of that church in Oklahoma City, "I asked him about that nomenclature. Isn't that merely an attempt to be relevant, to be with it, to capture people's attention and imagination?" "Not at all," my friend replied. "When we gather, we do so to celebrate the gospel. We celebrate grace, forgiveness, renewal, and the promises of God, the hope of the world, and the possibilities in Christ. The place for all of that glorious good news to be announced and repeated is our celebration center. We celebrate God's good news for our lives in that place." Bottom line, the mission of the church is fundamentally about what the world does not and cannot offer: hope, peace, strength of soul in the person of Jesus Christ. The church proclaims a message which says that sacrifice is valued, that one finds life by losing it, and that healing means the healing of body, mind, and spirit, a holistic healing that is both temporal and eternal in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, like Paul in Romans 1, verse 16, we are called to embrace, to affirm, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." However, if we believe that the church no longer has a vision, if we think that the church no longer offers what the world finally needs, and if we cannot affirm Romans 1, verse 16, then we should probably tear up our estimate of giving card. A second signal is this. You should probably tear up your estimate of giving card if giving is a chore and not a joy. Paul says quite clearly that God loves the person who gives gladly. Check out 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Here Paul proclaims, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now that statement means exactly what it says. And such a translation is probably a bit weak compared to the actual power behind the words. God loves those who give with heartfelt gladness, rejoicing eagerly. Anything less is unworthy of biblical stewardship, as Jesus taught. Actually, there is a parallel text found in the Old Testament, an astounding verse. Here are the words from Exodus 25, verse 2. It says, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. Now, both texts basically share the same teaching. If you are angry or miffed or disgruntled because the church asks for money, then you should probably not give. In fact, you should probably tear up your estimate of giving card. Pastor, seminary president, and author Gordon MacDonald shared the following story about how God transformed him from giving as merely an institutional obligation to a cheerful giver. MacDonald shares, the process began when my wife Gail and I made a missions trip to West Africa. On the first Sunday of our visit, we joined a large crowd of desperately poor Christians for worship. As we neared the church, I noticed that almost every person was carrying something. Some hoisted cages of noisy chickens. Others carried baskets of yams, and still others toted bags of eggs or bowls of cassava paste. Why are they bringing all that stuff? I asked one of our hosts. Well, watch, he said. Almost every person in that African congregation brought something, a chicken, a basket of yams, a bowl of cassava paste. I saw that giving, whether yams or dollars, is not optional for Jesus' followers. Soon after the worship began, the moment came when everyone stood and poured into the aisles, singing, clapping, even shouting. The people began moving forward, each in turn bringing whatever he or she had brought to a space in the front. Then I got it, MacDonald says. This was West African offering time. The chickens would help others get a tiny farm business started. The yams and the eggs given could be sold in the marketplace to help the needy. The cassava paste would guarantee that someone who was hungry could eat. I was captivated, he said. I'd never seen a joyful offering before. Obviously, my keep money under the radar policy would not have worked in that West African church. Those African believers, although they never knew it, had moved me. I began to understand that giving, whether yams or dollars, was not an option for followers of Jesus. Rather, it was an indication of the direction and the tenor of one's entire life. Bottom line, giving must always be done with joy. It should be fun. When it ceases to be fun, we should not do it. Giving must be a joy. Therefore, if we're not happy inside about giving to the church, then for God's sake, don't give. And if we don't have it to give, God does not expect us to give anyway. God does not expect us to give what we do not have. For a disciple of Jesus Christ, giving is a voluntary act of the heart. Nothing else, nothing less. So if giving is a negative experience, then we should probably tear up our estimate of giving cards. And the third signal is this. You should probably tear up your estimate of giving card when the reality of God no longer has a claim upon your life. Sadly, the claim of God seems to be waning in our culture. More people than ever seem to believe in God, but more people than ever are also evidencing that such belief has little impact on how their lives are lived. I don't know about it. It saddens me. Frankly, it frightens me a bit. A statistic made the rounds recently. It said that the average church member earns 31% more income now after taxes and adjusted for inflation than we did 20 years ago. However, the percent of income given to the church as proportion of income has declined 8.5% in those same 20 years. That's a staggering statistic. Someone referred to it as heart disease. That may be right. The fact is, money is a positive instrument in the kingdom of God, in the reign of God. The old rabbis, including those who taught Jesus as a child, frequently quoted the mandate, "You shall love God with heart and mind and soul and strength." Then when they explained each of those components, they said to love God with all our strength means to love God with our mammon, our material wealth and all the status and power that accompany that wealth. So let's consider carefully this question. Does the reality of God still claim us? Does the reality of God hold us tight? Does that reality command our attention? As a pastor, I'm a spiritual leader of a faith movement, not the manager of a charitable institution. We are disciples of Jesus Christ called to change the world, one person, one need at a time. We are not an organization of do-gooders. However, if God is no longer an important presence in our life, our estimate of giving card should probably be set aside. If God is no longer an important quest, then we should probably tear up the card. So there we have it, three signals, three reasons to consider tearing up our estimate of giving card. The best three reasons I know. You see, what we are finally about on Consecration Sunday is discipleship. The bottom line is not the budget total, but discipleship. The bottom line is not where we are headed, but who is our head. An old story tells of a wealthy man getting on in years who called in a faithful employee who had been with him a long, long time. He gave the trusted employee some surprising instructions. He said, "I'm going on a world tour. I'll be gone for a year. While I'm gone, I want you to build me a house. I have already purchased the lot. Here's a check that will cover the entire cost. I want you to take this money and build a nice house. Draw up the plans yourself and do it extremely well. I'll see you when I get back." The old man departed and the employee went to work with shrewd purchasing. He cut corners at several points in the construction process. He used inferior materials at every opportunity, especially at places where they would not be easily noticed. Finally, the house was completed. He had produced a beautiful exterior shell that covered a shoddy piece of workmanship. He had lined his own bank account with the several thousand dollars he had saved by cutting corners. After all, the old man would never know the difference, and he would never miss the money. So what if the house was not well constructed? The old man would not need it long anyway. The first day back from his trip, the old man wanted to see the house, so he drove out to look at it. "You may have wondered why I wanted you to build this house," the old man said. "After all, I already have a really nice house." "Yes, I did," the employee admitted. "Well," said the old man, beaming with pride, "you have been my faithful servant all these years, so I wanted to find a way to show you my appreciation. Here are the keys. The house is all yours." So the question for you and me is this: what kind of spiritual houses are we building with the money, the wealth, the financial resources God has entrusted to us? And before the ushers pass out the estimate of giving cards this morning to those who may need one, I want to share the following. First, if you are new to our service today, please don't be uncomfortable. This is something we only do, I promise, we only do once a year. And we are not asking you, if you're new, to fill out an estimate of giving card. If you are a member or a regular attendee, we sincerely hope that you will join Tammy and me in filling out a card as an expression of our discipleship, our commitment to Christ. But please know this is a voluntary process. No one has to do it. And if you feel like tearing up your estimate of giving cards, go for it, okay? Just go ahead. I will now ask the ushers to come forward and distribute the estimate of giving cards.